Well, good morning. I hope everyone's doing just perfectly fine this wonderful morning we have today. God has blessed us with another day of life. So glad you're here. I want you to know that I'm happy you're here. Most importantly, Jesus is happy that you've come here to worship Him, to sing His praises. He really likes it when we do that. We have a lot of visitors with us. We're glad you're here, especially some of you younger men and women. Glad you made it here. And He likes it when we study His Bible. Y'all ready to have a Bible lesson now? Ready to open up the Bible? Go ahead and pick up your Bible. We're going to be reading the entirety of Paul's letter to Philemon. That book of Philemon there is the book right before the book of Hebrews in your Bible. If you're having a hard time finding that, just one little chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. Philemon, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, I got a question to start this morning's lesson out with. How many of you like to read other people's mail? How many of you like the idea of doing something like that? That's kind of a taboo thing in our society, isn't it? As a matter of fact, that's illegal. That'll probably get you arrested if the authorities find out about that. And yet at the same time, it's kind of alluring to think you read other people's mail, their personal information. Well, Philemon gives us a chance to do just that, to read somebody else's letter. God gives us a chance to do that in a legal way, in an ethical way, and even in a very godly way. Paul wrote this letter to a brother in Christ named Philemon. And even though this is an inspired piece of literature, this is a piece of personal correspondence as well. And personal information here, the personal request made by Paul to this brother. Paul said in verse 18 that it was written by his own hand. Now, quite often, when Paul wrote letters to churches or people, he would use a secretary to dictate to, and someone else would write that. But Paul said he wrote this himself. His personal information and request is here. And look, there's some really juicy information in this letter. Did you notice that? This man, Philemon, had a slave who ran away from home. And this slave, Onesimus, possibly even stole some of his valuables before he left. And this guy, Onesimus, he hooked up with Paul, get this, while Paul was in prison, of all places. I got to tell you, this stuff is just too bizarre to make up. You don't even read these kind of stories in the tabloids, do you? But make no mistake about this one fact. There are vital lessons for us to learn in this letter so important for us to look into all of God's Word, learn those lessons, and make those applications. And that's what we're going to do with the letter of Philemon today. First of all, have you noticed that Paul opened this letter by referring to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ? Now, this is one of Paul's prison letters, one of the letters he wrote from prison in Rome. He wrote four of those. But Paul makes it clear here to everyone who gets a chance to read it that he was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And listen, as servants of Christ, as slaves of Christ, as prisoners of the Lord Jesus, we are always free men, no matter what. Whether we are behind bars in prison, whether we're locked up in shackles and chains, we are free in our inward person. We are free in our minds. We are free from sins, and that's the most important freedom that we could ever hope for in this life. But never do we have the freedom to do just what we want to do all the time. As a matter of fact, we don't have the freedom to do anything that we want to do if it's contrary to the will of Jesus, if it's contrary to the will of our Master. And that's what this letter is about. It's all about doing the right thing in Christ Jesus. This is a letter to a brother appealing to him in Christ Jesus to do what is right. Paul wanted Philemon to put his faith in action. We read there again in verse 6. He said, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. He wanted to put his faith in action through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. This is an appeal to him to do the right thing for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, have you noticed that there are two other people mentioned at the start of this letter? There is a woman named Apphia, who's called our sister, and there's a man named Archippus, who is called our fellow soldier. And there's much speculation about who these two people might be. Most people believe that the woman was his wife, Philemon's wife, and the man was his son. And the greeting was extended to the church that was in his house. So this is probably people who lived in the same household. I'm not sure about that. You can't really be certain. It could be just two Christians who met there with him. That's not really important in the point I'm trying to make at this time, but I do want us to take notice of something. As a side note, something about the Church of Jesus Christ, something we need to learn about the church, and that is the Church of Jesus in this area met in this man Philemon's house. And that was typical of churches meeting together at this time. They were commonly assembling together in someone's house. Now, what do you think of when you think of a church? What comes to your mind? We might think of these nice big buildings that we see, these grand edifices. We might think of these wonderful auditoriums that we assemble in. Well, that wasn't the case quite often in early times. People just met in other people's homes. And it's significant for us so that we can understand what the Church of Christ is and what the Church of Christ isn't. First thing I'll have you notice, the Church of Christ is not the house. I want you to notice here, once again, that he wrote to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. The church was not their house. The church met in their house. Also, the church is not the building. Have you ever heard someone say to you, I've seen your church as I was riding by. Or I have people say to me sometimes, well, yeah, I've seen that church. You have the cutest little church over there. Or someone may say, well, I know the guy who built your church. Well, I would say maybe you don't know the guy who built my church, because the person who built my church was Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this church I will build my church. Jesus built the church that I belong to. You might know the guy who built the building that we assemble in as a church, but the church building is just a place where the church meets from time to time. Or the church can meet together in a house. But listen, the church is always, always, always the people and never the place. The church is always the group and never the building. And we need to keep that in mind when we think about Christ's church. Now back to the appeal that Paul made to his brother Onesimus. He said that he wanted him to take his runaway slave back. He wanted to accept him back home. He made an appeal to him to accept him, to embrace Onesimus with open arms. Let me tell you something about this request. It wasn't going to be easy to follow through on, because Onesimus had betrayed his master. He had turned his back on his duty. and it wasn't the right thing to do. But Paul let Philemon know that Onesimus was now Paul's own child in the faith. He said in verse 10 that he had begotten him while he was in Rome, while he was in prison. Somehow, Onesimus and Paul, they hooked up together. They met together while Paul was in Rome, and Paul converted him to Jesus Christ. And he was a brother now. He was a brother in Christ now. He was a new man now. He was a bought brother in Christ. He was a different person now. And Philemon needed to look at him that way. He needed to look at him as a different person. And we read there in verse 11 that Onesimus was formerly useless to him. Now there's wordplay here in the original Greek that's lost to us in our English representation of this passage and our hearing it in our native tongue. The name Onesimus actually means profitable. It actually means useful. Philemon more than likely named Onesimus this himself. Philemon probably gave his slave this name because of his value, because of the quality of the service that he gave him. But the useful one had become useless to him. He abandoned his faithful post. He ran off, possibly absconded with stolen goods. And it says in verse 18, Paul wrote, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." He had done the wrong thing by this brother. But Paul wrote in verse 12, he said, "I have sent him back to you." He has become profitable to you again. He's living up to his potential now. He was useless, and now he's useful again. He said everything's good with Onesimus now. Everything is in order. He's good to go. He's been redeemed. You take him back. But let me ask you this. Can you imagine the look on Philemon's face when he got that knock on the door? And he opened it, and there stood Onesimus after he had run away from his post of duty. Now, you got to keep in mind, this letter that Paul wrote Philemon was delivered with Onesimus. So he hadn't had a chance to read of Onesimus' conversion yet. So when he stood there at the door facing Philemon, he was still just a runaway slave. What was Philemon's first reaction, do you think, when he saw him standing there? Do you think he might have just flown into a rage? Do you think he might have said, "You're in big trouble this time, mister. Well, you've really messed up, Buster. You're going to pay the price for your mistake." Well, you got to understand, this was a serious offense in this culture for a slave to run away from his master. Because there were so many slaves in the Roman Empire, the slave owners, they feared an uprising from the slaves. And they dealt very seriously with the runaways and severely. Sometimes, if a runaway slave was caught, he could be beaten for his infraction. Or he could even be branded with a capital F, letter F, on his forehead for fugitive. Or in very extreme cases, the slave owner would actually burn the skin off the bottom of the slave's feet so he'd never run away again. Can you imagine that? In really extreme cases, they would even have their slaves crucified. You think about what a serious issue this is when Onesimus came back to his master. And really, the slave was really at the mercy of his master. What to do? What would Philemon do in this instance? He was confronted with a dilemma. Would he accept him back with open arms? What would the other slave owners think if he did that? What would people think of him if he just forgave his servant for his sin, for his infraction, for his crime? Well, Paul said it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Paul said he needed to take him back. Paul interceded on his behalf. Paul knew Philemon. Paul converted Philemon. And Philemon was indebted to Paul. And Paul said, "Look, you take this brother back." He urged him. He expected him. He could have demanded him to do the right thing. And the importance here is don't worry about what other people think of you when you're doing the right thing for God. It doesn't matter. The only person you need to make sure you're impressing in this world is God. The only person you need to make sure you're making happy with you is Jesus. Don't worry about what anybody else in the world thinks about you. But Paul said he didn't just vouch for him. Paul said he was going to pay his debt in verse 19. He said, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay you any wrong that he's done with you, any loss that you've suffered." Paul was willing to put Onesimus' debt on his account. He knew there was no way for this slave to pay this debt. It was the unpayable debt. And he was willing to do that himself. This letter actually served as a legally binding document. He said, I am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. This was a promissory note, a signed statement of indebtedness. This was a certified IOU. I will pay this. You accept him back. Paul was willing to pay the debt standing between the reconciliation of two brothers in Christ. And in verse 17, he said, accept him as you would accept me. I will stand in his place. Paul just gave us such a wonderful example of how we're to treat other people, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they've done us wrong, even if they have treated us poorly. Well, what are the lessons to take away this morning from this letter? There are many lessons that we could take from it, but I want us to focus on three things this morning. What I think this letter really boils down to is three things. This was a letter about love. This was a letter about forgiveness. And this was a letter about doing the right thing in Jesus Christ. Let's consider love first. Verse 9, Paul said, do this for love's sake. For love's sake, I appeal to you. Let love be your motivation for doing what is right. Now, legally speaking, Philemon owned Onesimus. You think about that. One person owning another person. That's pretty extreme. He owned him, but look, he needed to love him too. Because what Paul was reminding Philemon of is that Christ owned both of them, right? They both belonged to Jesus Christ. They were both Christians. Christ was their master. Christians are to love all people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. It tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. His slave was also his brother. There are so many differences between these two men. Have you noticed that? There were financial differences. There were social differences. There were relational differences. There were so many things separating them. But you know, the one thing that really mattered was the thing that bound them, the thing that brought them together, the thing that made them equal. They were the same in Christ Jesus. They were both Christians. They were brothers in Christ. Outside of Christ, people really hone in on their differences, don't they? We do that, don't we? Things that segregate us, things that break us off into splintering factions. But in Christ, we're to focus on our similarities. Think about it. Paul was an inspired apostle. Philemon was a wealthy businessman. Onesimus was a lowly slave. And yet Paul called him in verse 2 a fellow worker. He called him in verse 16 a beloved brother. He said, accept him as you would accept me. The blood that bound them together was the only thing that mattered here. Nothing else mattered. The similarities, the spiritual likenesses, the family ties, the blood ties that fused them together, closer than soul and spirit, nothing else mattered other than that. We do that, though, don't we? We celebrate in this world the party spirit. Those things that divide us, political affiliations, our favorite ball teams, our social status, our tax bracket, our education, these things that we hone in on the differences of, but not brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not the way we're supposed to operate. It's our similarities that far outshine those superficial differences. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Peter said that we have like precious faith. We should be absolutely precious to one another. The faith that binds us together is something so dear and so valuable, and that needs to be the thing that we focus in on. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It's all about unity. Folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, the things that separate us should be ignored. The things that divide us should be eliminated. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Let's not allow our differences to keep us apart, but our family ties to draw us closer together. The second lesson from this letter is forgiveness. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, accept him as you would accept me. No matter how badly a brother or sister in Christ has offended us, we must be ready to accept them back. We must be ready to forgive them. Now, you think of the situation between Philemon and Onesimus. How difficult must it have been for a wealthy slave owner to forgive a runaway slave? But Paul besought him to do that. He could have required him to do that. But you know who did require him to do that? God did. God absolutely requires that through Christ Jesus. We are to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Sometimes I think we even feel love for a brother or sister in Christ, but we're not ready to carry that over to true forgiveness. We might say, well, yeah, I really love him, but I just can't forgive him for what he did to me. Look, if we really love someone, we will forgive that person. If we don't forgive them, I really have to question whether we really love them or not. I want you to think about how Christ loved each and every one of us and forgave us. You think about what is said in Isaiah 53 in verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. He took the hit for every single one of us. He forgave each and every one of us. Paul really gives us a great example of that redemptive love that Christ showed for us in the way he treated Onesimus. Paul said that he vouched for him, and then he paid the price for him if that was necessary. He stood in his place to erase that debt, to make that redemption between slave and master, but really between brother and brother. That's what Christ did for us. That's what Paul did for him, and that's what we need to do. We need to forgive each other. Christ did all this to secure our pardon, our forgiveness, and we have to forgive each other. The third lesson, and then we'll be done. The third lesson we learn from this letter is that we need to do the right thing in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, he says, do what is proper. Verse 6, he says, do the right thing for Christ's sake. And I want you to think about how Paul referred to this man Philemon. He said he was his fellow worker. Now, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he viewed Philemon as an equal. Let me ask you, why is that? It's just because they were on the same team. It's because they were on the same side. It's because they had the same captain, Jesus, to report to. Don't worry about what you think is right at any given time, is the lesson here. Don't worry about how you feel. Don't think about how someone makes you feel. You just worry about doing what Christ says, because what Christ tells us to do is always the right thing to do. I want you to think about this. There are 11 references to Jesus Christ in just this 26 verse letter. He talks about Christ or Jesus or the Lord in verse 1, 3, 5, 6, 8, 9, 16, etc., etc., etc. Christ's will is the only will that matters. My will doesn't matter. Your will doesn't matter. My feelings don't matter. Your feelings don't matter. It's all about doing what Christ wants us to do. He is the master. He is our master, and we are his slaves. Christ died for Onesimus. Christ died for Philemon. Christ died for Paul. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. And we just have to look at how highly he values each and every one of us. For Christ's sake, we must do what is right. We must do what is right by each other. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Paul had confidence in Philemon that he would go above and beyond the call of duty when it comes to treating his brother or sister in Christ well. Can God have that confidence in us, that we will just go the extra mile to make sure that we're treating our brother and sister in Christ right? I hope so. There's one thing that I want to make mention of before we close this lesson today. One concern about this letter, and I want to say this is one, there's one thing that this letter does not do, it does not teach, neither does the Bible in any place, any way, shape, or form teach this. Some people believe that because of this letter, that God, through the Bible, condones slavery, that he approves of slavery. I'm going to tell you that's absolutely not the truth. Slavery is wrong, 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 wrong. You force someone to be your slave, you mistreat someone, that's wrong. Always. And slavery, when we're talking about the Roman Empire, it was just a reality in Paul's world. It was just something that had to be dealt with. That was approximated that 60 million slaves lived in the Roman Empire during the time that Paul wrote this letter. Can you imagine 60 million slaves? A conservative estimate suggests that one-third of the population of the empire was slaves. Some people think it was even higher than that. Maybe a half of the population of the empire was slaves. The Bible is not condoning slavery here, not at all. What the Bible is teaching us is that you can be a faithful Christian no matter what, no matter what your position in life, whether you're a slave like Onesimus, whether you're a master like Philemon, whether you're a prisoner like Paul, Because look, we are all Christ's slaves. The Word of God has the power to reshape societies. There's no doubt about that. I think we've seen evidence of that with America and other places. But that's not the primary focus of the Bible. The primary focus is reshaping individuals. The primary focus of the Bible is that it affects individual hearts. When enough individuals have their minds molded by the perfect, powerful Word of God, then cultures can be reshaped. But let me tell you this. God did not send His Son to the world to change cultures, to end slavery, to end all wars, or anything like this. You know why God sent His Son to this world? To save people. To save you. And to save me. He sent Christ to this world to convert us, to change us, to save us, so that we could go to heaven to be with Him. Have you been saved? Have you been converted? Are you a child of God? Are you going to heaven when you die? Nothing else matters in this world. Make sure you have that right. And if you need to make that right before you leave this building this morning, we'll help you do that very thing. We'll baptize you into Christ, or we'll help you study, or we will just make you aware of the things you need to do. Anything we can do this morning, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 98. Just a moment to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel and to be a child in God and to be my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. And I'd be so happy if you made that choice this morning. Did you know that we are all runaway slaves? Did you know that? At one time or another in our lives, or maybe that's the place you find yourself right now in your life, if you're not living your life to serve God, you are a rebellious slave. God is your rightful owner. Did you know that? He made you. He gave you life. He is your master and your owner, whether you realize that or not. And if you're not living your life to please Him, you're just being rebellious. You're running away from His will. And you need to come back. You need to come back to your senses. You need to come back home. Like Onesimus, though, we needed someone sympathetic for our cause. We needed someone to understand how helpless we were to make our lives right, how helpless we were to repay our debt that we owe God. Paul did that for Onesimus, but you know who did that for us? Jesus Christ. He did that. He paid the price for us. He paid the price in His own blood on the cross. He intercedes on our behalf if we belong to Him. But I got to tell you, if you haven't given your life to Him, if you don't belong to Him, if you're not living your life to serve Him, if you haven't been baptized in order to make yourself His child, His servant, then that sacrifice is just wasted on you. You're going to make that right this morning? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If there's any way we can help you spiritually this morning to bring your life in alignment with God's will, you come up here and talk to me about these things while we're standing and singing.